The Holy Gospel for the third Sunday of Advent is from John's Gospel, the first chapter. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I'm not the Messiah." When they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He answered, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent to him by the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "Why baptize with water? Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Here ends our gospel reading. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good to be with you again this season of Advent. Weather's been getting colder. It was sort of hard enough to deal with all the physical isolation that was going on when at least you could go out in the backyard and do something. Well, now it's cold enough that maybe that's not such a good idea anymore, not as much fun anymore. We don't have the same people that I'm used to seeing here, which is a good thing. It's the right thing to do. You know, the prevalence of the virus is spiking everywhere, and so taking care of ourselves is very important. But don't you miss the physical presence of friends and family? I mean, Zoom is nice, it's great. FaceTime, phone calls are decent. But the physical presence, I miss. Sometimes you need somebody else along with you. One of the things that I've been doing when we have the social distancing and staying at home a lot is movies, TV, and books. As I talk to other people, I'm discovering that they're doing pretty much the same thing. And it's been fun to notice kind of a recurring theme in many of the shows and in many of the books. I'm partial to science fiction, and I'm partial to mysteries. And this recurring theme is, I know a guy, okay? The investigation or the quest or the adventure has sort of come up to a dead end. They've expended all their resources. They just don't know what to do next. There's something missing from what's going on. And then somebody will say, "You know, I know somebody." And that's the opening into which the adventure then continues. Now, this person that they know could be somebody who can help in a cross-cultural situation. The mystery has led them into a part of town or into a culture, or maybe even across the globe into a country, that they don't have connections, they don't know the rules, and they need a guide. And somebody will say, I know somebody. I know somebody who can lead us through this. I know somebody who, when we walk in with this person, even though we might not be welcome, we might not be trusted, they are. And if we go with them, we're going to be okay. And the quest continues. It could be that somehow there's something out there in the internet, something locked behind passwords and cryptography, that they need a super crypto computer nerd to unleash for them. Somebody who can get in and understand what's going on. Most people don't have that kind of information, don't have those skills or talent. But they need that information. And then all of a sudden, somebody will say, you know, I know somebody who knows somebody. And the adventure goes on. Sometimes it's just somebody who's got a boat or a plane that they need. I know somebody. And on they go. Now, this person isn't necessarily the center, but this person is absolutely essential to continuing what they're doing, to break through that dead end. They still have to do the legwork. They still have to put all the pieces together and all that kind of thing. But it's a recurring theme. Walter Mosley is a favorite author of mine. There's a series of books about an African-American private detective in Los Angeles back in the 1960s, when things were pretty rough for black folks. And E.Z. Rollins is a remarkable man, bright, brilliant, well-read. But in those days, he doesn't fit in everywhere he goes. Not everybody wants to talk to him. Sometimes he gets into some rough spots. But one of the gifts of E.Z. Rollins is he knows people. He knows a guy, his nickname is Mouse. And if it comes to the rough stuff, Mouse is the one you want. He's not big, but he's dangerous. There's a white police officer that owes him a favor. And so he's won that person's trust. There's some dead ends that his officer friend can go through for the information. E.Z. knows somebody in every part of Los Angeles that can keep his investigation going. Sometimes it's Luke Skywalker who's tinkering with the robots and gets a message from Princess Leia. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. And he goes, do you think they mean Ben Kenobi? He knows a guy. I don't know if you watch NCIS. It's one of the favorites of my wife and I. And again, you've got all these law enforcement types, military experience, but every once in a while, in fact, not every once in a while, every episode, they're stymied and they've got to go down the basement where Casey, the forensic scientist, is. And she will make magic happen by scientifically analyzing evidence or sneaking into the computers someplace, sometimes where she doesn't even belong. They know somebody. Well, I know somebody is that moment where the undoable and the unsolvable all of a sudden have a little light shown on them. And the investigation is given some life again. Just because somebody knows somebody. Which brings us to John the Witness in our gospel lesson. In John's gospel, you really can't call John the Baptist because you never actually see him baptize anybody. He refers to a time when Jesus was baptized and he happened to see a dove coming down. But witness is what John's gospel is all about. And it's what John the Witness is all about. Mark uses the term witness three times in his gospel. Luke uses it once. Matthew never uses the word ever. But John uses it 13 times. It's a big deal. It is the one thing that describes what a disciple of Jesus Christ is and does. We are witnesses who witness. And John's witness is really very simple. John wasn't the light or the life of the world, but he knew somebody who was. They come to figure out who John is. After all, he's baptizing all these people. He's got to be somebody. Are you the Messiah? Nope. Elijah? No. The prophet? No. Well, who in the world are you then? I'm a voice of someone who's preparing the world for the guy that you don't know, but I know. Later on, John will be wandering around in the wilderness with a couple of his disciples, and he'll see Jesus walk by, and he will say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I know this guy, and you should know him too. In John chapter 3, he's going to tell all of his disciples, "You can stop following me now. That's the guy you want to follow." That's what it means to be a witness. In this opening chapter of John's gospel, Jesus is proclaimed as the one through whom everything was made. There wasn't anything that was made that didn't come through him. And now he has become flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. You want to know about the law? You see Moses. You want to know about grace and truth? John writes, you go to Jesus. This is the guy you really need to know. And he becomes flesh and dwells among us. Because this is the way God really wants to do it. This is the best way. Pillars of fire and smoke, loud noises from the top of mountains, kind of impersonal. A little tough maybe to interpret every once in a while. But to come in human form, a child, relatively meager folks, homeless at least for the night of his birth, what does that say about God? If we are going to know God, we need to know Jesus. Again, that first chapter of John. Nobody really knows God except the one who came from God, who is the Son of God. And so he comes in flesh to get rid of ideas of God that aren't really true. The whole God as kneel down before me or die is completely displaced by Jesus, who kneels at the feet of his disciples and washes their feet and then goes to die for them and for us. Not simply because that's a great image and it's a nice, you know, sort of visual aid to instruct us as how we should behave. It's way bigger than that. Jesus does that because that's the way God is. That displays the heart of God. Oh, and if we follow that, if we imitate that, that would be fabulous. But the heart of it is, this is what God is like. God must come to be with us. Advent, we don't just wait for the coming of our Lord in his birth in Bethlehem, but we dare to talk about when Christ comes again in power and glory, on the clouds, with the angels. And it's important that we remember that the one who comes is the same one who came as a child in Bethlehem. And the book of Revelation is full of death and destruction and battles and all this kind of thing. But about the time you might begin to think that this is all there is, the revelation of John comes back to a picture over and over again. And the picture is Jesus, the wounded lamb on the throne, still pouring out his blood for us, because that's the way he is. Not wielding the sword and all this kind of thing, but bleeding for the world that needs to be renewed and needs to be restored. And God loves it so much that it has to be renewed and restored. Jesus has not had some sort of, you know, assumed personality change so that he's no longer Jesus so meek and mild. Now he's kicking butts and taking names. And he comes to us in the middle, between these two moments of being with us in the flesh, through the Holy Spirit. But of course, it has to be incarnational. It has to be in something tangible. Otherwise, it would go way over our heads. So he comes to us in Holy Scripture, where we read about Jesus, full of grace and truth and suffering for us and giving himself for us and finding the people that nobody thinks are appropriate to be in his presence and spending as much time as he possibly can then and there. And Scripture tells us that story. And tells us the story of God, even in the Old Testament, when people were completely unfaithful. Yeah, there might be a time out or so, but God never forsakes. God always renews. God always pulls back. God always draws to God's self these people. These people who don't really deserve it, but he just can't let go because of God's love. And the Holy Spirit comes to us in baptism. Water, so that we know it's for us. In Holy Communion, in bread and wine, real stuff that the Holy Spirit can use to say, once again, this is what God is like. I don't even thought about me much during the week, so I'm bringing this to you to remind you so that you will never forget about that Last Supper and all the things that went around it. And one more thing the Holy Spirit uses. This may be the best incarnational one of them all. God's people as witnesses. And it's important that we follow John, okay? Because John kept saying, it's not about me. Right? It's not how much I know. It's who I know. And so our job as witnesses is not to say, look at me in my life. Don't you want your life to be like mine? No, our job as a faithful witness is to say, I know somebody who will do a much better job of bringing you peace and joy and love and strength and courage and perseverance than I could ever do. But I will do everything I can in the name of and for the sake of Jesus, because I'm pretty sure it's what he really wants me to do. But it's not because my mama raised me right. It's because this God has seized my heart and mind with grace and truth. And I want you to know him too. And when you put flesh and blood, our flesh and blood, on that message, it is the incarnation of the Holy Spirit at work. And oh yes, we're not going to do a great job of it all the time, and sometimes we might try to avoid it. But the Holy Spirit will sneak up on us every once in a while and will use us. And there could be a little danger in that every once in a while. There could be awkwardness every once in a while. But there will be joy because of faithfulness, and joy when we watch the person with which we witness and see their eyes light up as they begin to imagine God's grace and God's truth for their life. Amen.